So we've been going through the minor prophets, and we've just been barely brushing across the top because, of course, no matter how much you deal with these issues, God is talking, and He's talking at multi-levels. He understands that His Word has to bring a message of salvation to people who know nothing about Him. He gave us a conscience, and there's a conviction in that, and so every human being knows that they should do different than they're doing. They don't always know what they should be doing, but they know it should be different. And that's what the church should have been. The church was made for the answer for humanity. When people ask, what's wrong in my life? I feel like something's wrong. I've tried to do good. I'm nice to my neighbor. I shovel snow for the old lady across the street, but I still feel like something's missing in my life. And the church was an example, not because we could preach a good message, but because we lived a life so strict, so straight, so true, that people could see us coming and know something was different about our life. It isn't God who's let this country down or even the world down. It's the church. It's not the world that's got us into trouble. It's the church. Because when the church is strong, a nation is strong. When a nation looks to Christ because of the convicting power of God and is willing to surrender, because the church is of a tender mercy and yet a firmness that says there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And if you want the peace I've got, if you want God in your life like He lives in my life, if you want the joy I have and the happiness I have, I can show you how to come by that. And that's what the church should have been doing. But we got busy building churches and our names and our renown. We became men of renown like Korah and the men of renown in the days of Moses. And we left the premise that God has a single truth. And the world's confused because the diagnosis is different in every church. So God wants to bring us back to that place that we have a diagnosis from Him. He knows exactly what's going on with us, what's going on with the church. But I got to tell you, I got good news because the church is going to be without spot or wrinkle. Jesus promised that. And He said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build it on a sure foundation. I'm going to build it on a revelation. So there's a part of the Bible that I can understand and I'm just looking for answers. But I can go to the Bible and out of its pages I can find direction. If I'll confess my sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive me my sins, and He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Our promises aren't asked for. Our promises are not asked for. He's not asking you to promise, I'll never do that again. He's asking you to believe that He will change you. God knows how to get out of us those things that bother us. And He knows how to do it. I want things out of my life, but I'm thankful to God that He has a way to get those things out. So you and I are living in a blessed time because God's going to bring the church to a transitional place where hearing His voice is of the utmost importance. Because the Bible said you'll hear a voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And boy, that's a great thing. The woman at the well asked Jesus, which direction? Which church? The big temple in Jerusalem or the temple in Samaria? Jesus said, neither of those places. Leave them alone. Stay away from them. God's seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's because if you worship God, worship is an absolute surrender. Am I right? If you worship God, it isn't just that I say, I worship You, Lord. It is that I seek to please Him so that my life glorifies Him. Yes? You want your life to glorify God. If the church understood that all along, you'd be like me in Trenton, Nebraska, where everybody knew who I belonged to. And if they had something to tell about me, they knew who to tell, and things could get adjusted. I had a loving grandmother. I crossed her once. Once. She's smiling in heaven. But she knows what I'm talking about. I worried her little heart, and that was the wrong thing to do. You don't scare her. So, she adjusted me. I'd like to go to the book of Habakkuk. We've seen a lot of the things in the Word of God as we've traveled through these prophets' message. So at the same time that Habakkuk is prophesying, Zephaniah is prophesying, Zechariah is prophesying, and Jeremiah is in the early part of his ministry. His contemporaries are talking from the same throne. Messages interreacting, but so different that you need each one to hear the things that God has to say. So we're only going to come across the top of this gently because there's much in this book. We'll certainly look at the different things as we go along. We may come back through these minor prophets again. It's easy to find a place in the things that God is doing in these writings. Chapter 1:1 says this, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. When you see a burden, that's a serious burden, am I right?
Yes.
To feel a burden is one thing, but to see the burden before your very eyes. There's something about hearing about violence and destruction. You can hear about it on the news. But when you see violence, something different happens to your thinking. This prophet saw violence. He had a burden about the things that were going on, and he needed recourse from God. Verse 2 said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? We know that God answers prayer. We know that God hears our cry. But his cry is about the violence that's going on around him, much like we're seeing today. You cannot listen to the things that are going on today and not be vexed. The things that are happening and the things that we are learning about and going on around us are terribly perplexing. The safety of children is at risk. The safety of homes is at risk. Lives are at risk. And then beyond that are the major things that go on where people are bringing Satan's wishes upon humanity. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. You could take guns away, the murderer will kill you. He'll move to something else. He'll find something. Okay, if he has to sharpen a stick, people are out of their mind if they believe that they're going to stop murders because we deal with these issues. Because the truth is, Satan knows how to do things that are beyond our concept of ability to do it. And we are coming into an increasingly difficult time, like this prophet, Habakkuk, crying out to God, God, I am crying to you. You know God hears your voice. So why no change? And so this book starts with the why. Why are you not changing the things that are going on? And of course, he's talking about his own nation, yeah? He's talking about the people he lives around, the people that he loves. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? You guys, it is interesting, isn't it, for you and I to see iniquity? I mean, you guys, to have a ex-president get on a jet to talk over something with a government official so that they can bypass the things of law. And I'm not being political. I'm just saying there's something that is grievous in that, that you can see these people believe that they're above any law. And it wouldn't matter if they were Republicans. It doesn't matter if they're Democrats. This sense that we're above the law is taking this nation over. And people are so concerned about their constituency, not because they care about what the people want, but because they want to get reelected. The motives are wrong. It comes from a place that isn't right. This prophet is crying because the hearts of the people have been changed away from the righteous and holiness of God. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Strife and contention. You guys, it's vexing to see people fighting over issues where they are burning and destroying, doing violent things against society to make a point. You guys, here's the thing that I learned when I was little. If you want something done, don't sit around on the porch complaining about it. If you're kneeling at a football game, instead of having a plan to do something about the community, if I'm complaining because society's treating black people wrong, and what I'm doing, I'm playing a game and I'm making millions of dollars, and I could be a role model for people. I could tell the kids on the street, look, stop your fighting. Stop killing each other. And I don't just send them the message, I show up. I can take a knee and complain. Or I can throw myself at the problem and begin to do something about it. Because when you want to do something about the inner city problems and you're a role model that anybody in your community would stop doing what they're doing to talk to you, shame on you. Shame on you. Inadequate. It is inadequate. It is only complaining about people and government. But it is not seeking a solution. It is not looking for a way to fix the problem. Let's fix the problem. And if I was a role model and hundreds, or no, indeed, millions of young people knew my name and I'm a brand, and I could walk among them and they would see me as a giant, they would see my personality and my persona as different than the average guys, and I could persuade them about living right and doing right and building homes and making your home secure and doing what righteousness would do in your home, and talk to them about a God that made a difference. But we're bent on revenge. And what God said is forgive. Turn the other cheek. Revenge, God said, is mine. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. If I understand that there's a God above all the foray, and that's what we see that Habakkuk does not relate to. I'm expecting you to change what's going on. Change it. I'm crying to you about the violence. You guys, the Church of Jesus Christ has authority and power. We have power in the streets. We have the ability to touch people. But something has to be done that we have a truth. Because you guys, Satan can war against the church when it's divided against itself. Because Jesus himself said a house or a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Oh, and you can have buildings. And you can have conferences. And you can buy property. And you can be on TV. But when the enemy comes against the children of your country, you don't have the authority and power to stop what's going on. Drugs are rampant. I'm just talking about the failure of the church. Let me talk. I'm talking about what went wrong in this nation. When I was a young kid, this country had a moral fiber that believed that women should be respected. The average man may cuss at work or out in the field, but when he got around women, he kept his mouth cleaned up. You know what that is? That's moral respect. It is, I won't offend you. And around children, I won't offend you. But we've become so base and coarse, and our vocabulary has become so demeaning that ordinary kids at the second and third grade level are using words that I wouldn't use. And they're using them because they hear them at home. And the Church of Jesus Christ is a clean place. It's an example place. It's where we walk and talk with God. And the world can catch a cue from us on what it is that we are doing. But unfortunately, we've been too busy to grab the limelight and get the glory for the kingdom that we're building for ourselves. Money-making projects. Young man went to church. Mike and Greg have him working with them. And he wanted to get a dominion over alcohol addiction. So he went to church and he was desperate. He wanted an answer. And the church told him, okay, you're going to repent, come to the altar. He did. But you guys, where Christ is, and this is different. Listen, I can do all kinds of things in his name. But if He's not there, I come to the altar and I leave from the altar having confessed my sins. But if He's there, I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. I have been born again. There's a new creature on the inside. I'm not left alone to do better. You understand that? I'm not left alone to do better. I've been to the altar. When Jesus came into my life, the way we talk about it is He came into my heart. He came into me. In the book of Revelations, it tells us that at a church, He's knocking at the door. He's on the outside of the church knocking to get in. He's not knocking at a sinner's heart. I've heard preachers preach that all over the country. He's not knocking at a sinner's heart. Wish He was. He's knocking at the door of His church. But He's on the outside, and He wants in. That's where we're at. So what He told us is, behold, I stand at the door and knock if any man. Now it comes down to what? Individuals. This ideology that we've built around buildings and this... I'm looking for the word... That word. It was there all the time. Cumulative effect. This idea that it's buildings. It's about... Everybody can see we're Christians because look at all the buildings in town. Look at all the things that are built up because of what we do as Christians. But you guys, it isn't that. It was never that. It was about individual people who lived right for God. And there's power in that. If you live right and you touch somebody's life, something happens in their life. And this young man, they told him, okay, now you've got to be baptized. I love baptism. We had a baptism a couple of weeks ago. I'm big on baptism. Baptism's good. You're not being baptized for the remission of your sins. John did that. Jesus died at Calvary. We're being baptized into His death. So the whole point is you realize, of course, you died at Calvary. No, I don't realize that. Because I'm breathing. Hold a mirror under your nose. Yes, I'm breathing. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said you died with Christ at Calvary. You know what that was? That was God's answer to Abraham's circumcision. God told Abraham, to be in my kingdom, we've got to get rid of the flesh. But God knew you can't just kill somebody and keep the kingdom. Silence. Because you're wondering where this message is going. So the cross of Calvary was the crucifixion of the flesh. It was the circumcision of all flesh. God said, I'm going to triumph over flesh. And I'm going to do it here at this cross. For who? For Him? Oh, yes, for Him. Indeed. But for all men. That's why the Bible said, don't you know that as many as you've been baptized in Christ have been baptized into His death. You died. We're trying to fix the old man who died. We're trying to fix the old man who died. And that's because religion fixes on the outside because we'd like to have you look nice so that people see you come to church and you don't smoke on the steps. Had a lady came to church, she'd stop and have a cigarette on the steps, put it out, have another one. I was thinking, Jesus, Jesus. He goes, Jesus, Jesus, what? I said, what will people think? He said, well, they'll think that you let people who smoke cigarettes come to your church. Yes, that's what I meant. You and I are at least on the same page here. Okay. He goes, and what? And what? What about Rahab the harlot? What about her? She preached the most perfect message to insecure men that's ever been preached. And those guys caught that word from that woman and they took it back to the rest of the people. And this time they decided to go in because there was a woman in Jericho who could tell you about your God. And if you forgot something, she would remind you for 40 long years. Your reputation has preceded you. Your God is so magnificent. I want Him to be my God. And these people would kill me if they knew what I'm telling you, but let them kill me because here's the deal. Either I get to be part of you or I don't want to live in Jericho anymore. I'm done with this low living. I'm done with this life. I'm done with what was yesterday. And she came to be in the lineage of David. And ultimately through Jesus Christ, the Matthew's genealogy starts with four women and Rahab the harlot's one of them. That's the kind of God we serve. It wasn't about the steps. He said, bring her in. Invite her in. Because I'm going to do something in her life. I know how to do that. And she kept telling me, I want to quit smoking. She'd smoke two cigarettes. Sometimes she'd have two cigarettes lit while we were talking. And she didn't just smoke little cute white cigarettes. She smoked long brown cigarettes. But I loved her. I loved her. Through the blue smoke was somebody talking to me that I cared about. And one day she burned her house down around her at 3 o'clock in the morning, and a man driving past saw her house on fire, got her out and saved her. They took her to a nursing home because she couldn't take care of herself anymore, and they took her off cigarettes. You could hear the squealing for miles. And I don't mean her. I mean the workers that had to go in the room. People quit. It became target practice for the Air Force. There are things that God can change in you. You can't change. Because, see, she kept praying, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me. And so then they said, look, you can't. See, I know God. You say, well, I think we have to be a participant in this thing. Look, there's some things in your life you participate your best, and God goes, inadequate. Stand back, boy. I can do this for you. So then he does it, and you're, well, let's read Habakkuk. Why? He is crying. Why? I'm crying. Why don't you do something about it? Then this is what God says. Let's read verse 4. Therefore, because of all this iniquity going on, therefore the law is slacked. People aren't keeping the law. They laugh at the law. They mock the law. Law's nothing to us. We can break it and lie about it. Listen, and judgment never goes forth. Judgment never goes forth. Listen, Isaiah starts with this question. What happened to Jerusalem? What happened to the beautiful city of God? How did she become a harlot? How did this city of God's own foundation, how did this choice become a harlot? And then it says, she had judgment. There were judges in her. Judges. Listen, nobody likes a judge unless he's lenient to your cause. Nobody likes judges. Nobody likes to have a judge go, okay, Mr. Isley, that's going to be $75 plus costs. Nobody likes that. But you know what? If you did what it was that was going to cost you $75 in court, then it's like, well, that's cheap. Because I learned a lesson. He's just the judge. I did the stuff that brought me here, and he's doing what's right. And I learned to shut my mouth and surrender, yes? So that's what we do when God begins to judge us. And there's something inside of us that doesn't like judgment in the church. See how long I waited? And I know the voices. See, I rubbed my eyes like I wasn't watching, but I was listening to who said amen there. We don't like judgment because, you guys, for one thing, it makes us feel like we have failed the God we would never want to fail. So we go away feeling like, wow, I hate that I would have to admit I did that. I'd hate to admit it because I love God and I wouldn't want to offend Him or do something wrong or wound somebody in the church. I wouldn't want to do that. So I just would like to forget it ever happened. Okay, well, that's good. To pass through to forgetting it ever happened, you want to bring the sundial of Ahaz with you. Because God turned back the sundial of Ahaz 15 degrees. Only God can turn your mistakes back beyond the happening. Where your regret is so deep, you wish it never happened. And God only can wash you clean and make you different. It's the kind of God we serve. This problem of the law and the judgment not going forth, it's terrible. It's a tragedy because you know what? This is as Israel has come down to the place that it's at absolute defeat. In Nahum, in the first chapter, verse 15, they were talking about keeping the feasts of the Lord. Now, you know, Israel had quit doing that for a long time. So in the revival of Josiah, they began to clean up the temple and have service there from the priests in the temple. And they began to have the feasts again. So somewhere close to that time, about 620 BC. We're in this moment, and things are that terrible. Again, we've had a reviving revival, but it didn't touch the hearts of the people. We talked about the newfound fact that God is among us, and we cleaned up the temple, and we're really excited about our relationship with this God, Jehovah. But we're not excited about obedience to God, Jehovah. We've kept our hearts the same as they were. The young man that went and got baptized, the preacher said, "Hey, where were you Sunday? You're not in church." But every time he went to church, they had offerings from the time they started till the time they quit. And he felt like, wow, you know, this seems more like you want to take offerings than you want to feed me. And you guys, that's the way it works. If you went into a restaurant and sat down and they said, "Okay, that'll be $35. Say, "For what? I haven't ordered yet." "Well, it's $35. You know, more or less. You pay them $35, they bring you the menu. That's going to be $25. You're not going to stay and eat. And they never bring you food. You guys, we've got on this building project ideology in this country that says it is important for me to impress people. People call this the basement church. It's not a basement. You walk out the front door. I know a basement. And we own the land. We gave the fire department the land out there. But because they came to me and they said, "You know, the city has raised our rent," and they were in this little junk building up on the hill, and I thought the fire department might rust their trucks out up there. Yeah. And so the city raised their rent. I'm thinking, well, that's a good idea. Run them out. So it was acting like they were running them out of town. Nobody runs the fire department out of their town. See, you might have a fire. So this guy came to me and he said, "You know, they've raised our rent." He said, "Honestly, they're honestly pricing us out." I said, "Well," he said, "you got this ground down here." I said, "I'll talk with Virgil King. Him and I are tight." So they'd had a fire at their home. And he and Bonnie were blessed because those firemen went in and saved pictures and things out while it was burning. The neighbor lady called the fire department. Those firemen, these ordinary guys went in and they got underneath the heat and they saved out stuff. And Bonnie was lamenting the things that she had lost. And they said, "Well, some of those things you didn't lose." So I thought, okay, hey, I got an idea. Need a place, put it here. But you guys, there's just this sense of God building us, because someone had kept talking to me that was at the church. He was a contractor, kept telling me, "You need to build a new church. You need a bigger church." I said, "If I build a bigger church, it'll imply that I'm keeping people here." He looked at me like, "Yes." I said, "If I build a new church, people love a new building. And besides that, because they're part of it, because they put their finances into it, they feel like this is home. I'm raising up daughters that are going to get married, and I'm going to have big weddings for them, but I'm going to wave as they go out. I may not sign their marriage certificate." What? What? One little mistake? Paige called. She said, "Did you turn in our marriage certificate thing?" I said, "No." I actually talked to Rachel. And Rachel's good for answers. She said, "I'll talk to Ron." That is called passing the buck. She was just telling me that I'm the church secretary. I said, "I know that." She said, "No, you don't act like that." So that day I said to the woman at the place, "The church secretary filed this with other papers. And I thought it had been sent off." And her excuse was she got really sick with pneumonia and couldn't get out of bed for 3 weeks. Is that an excuse, church? Every woman shakes their head, yes. Every man stares at me. God has answers, you guys, and here's the thing. What we want is to come to that place that the Spirit and presence of God gives us this passageway through. I want you to get married to Christ. My job is not to keep you here to get the biggest church in this county. I'm already the biggest church in town. And I love the people that go to the Methodist church. But you guys, here's the thing. Here's the thing. What I want is to have you get to know the voice of Jesus so that He courts your heart. And then you're going to be like a 22-year-old girl that comes home and tells me, I'm so in love with Him. And I know you love Him, and I know He's talking to you, and I know what you're hearing is His voice, not some religious fanatical thing that the voice that tells you, go to Key Biscayne, Florida, and get a halfway house on the beach. When you hear His voice, and you're courted by Him, and I realize now you're listening to the voice of Christ, your life begins to be productive like a girl who's 22 years old and gets married to the man of her dreams. And they're going to have children. And they're going to bring the children by. And you're going to watch them and you're going to love it. But they had children. Problem with keeping everybody at home is that I have to build this church out of just winning souls from the outside. And that's a glorious thought. But you guys, if 100 of us go out, when that man in Nicaragua in the 1980s asked me, please come, please stay in Nicaragua. He said, we have 250 churches. And he said, you need to preach at those 250 churches. He said, there are 250 pastors as discouraged as I am. I said, my friend, if I preached 1 week at each of your churches, it would take me 250 weeks to make one circuit through Nicaragua. I'm going to go home and prepare the hearts of 100 people. And then they'll come to Nicaragua and we'll do this thing and we'll just keep doing it. We'll just keep doing it. We won't do it once. You won't see me every 250 weeks. You're going to see me continuously. Because God knows how to build a church that does what the church ought to do. So you guys, that's what we're doing. It is what we're doing. I want to build a foundation underneath you that you know the voice so that you don't have to look to the books that are in the bookstore anymore, because most of them are novels. And you know a novel. And most of them are romantic novels. You guys, the church don't need romantic novels. We're in love with the Galilean. We have somebody to pour our love and affection on. We have somebody that's the object of our affection. And He's went for a millennium without His people loving Him like they ought to love Him. And we're turning the corner on this thing. We're going back to love Him, to be courted by Him so that we can draw closer to Him. And then I'm going to realize, just like a father that his daughter gets married and drives away in the car with the cans banging on the back, she don't live here no more. And I'm going to miss the daylights out of you. Except that I know I did the right thing. Because I aimed you the right direction. And the world's going to be better for you being there. So if I build a bigger church, you're just going to want to stay. Katie got up, cooked a perfect over medium egg, put it on a bagel with butter. She needed someone to hold it. But she wouldn't let me hold it because I'd been admiring it. Daughters and sons who love God. And God prepares your heart to do what God wants you to do. And I'm raising you right because I'm continuing to tell you, you remind me of God your Father. You remind me of Him. And when you pray, you remind me of Him. And when you seek His face, I see His glory all over you. You guys, that's what God does to us. So, you're thinking 5 till 12 and we're not even in the fourth verse yet. Oh yes, we did read the fourth verse. Now listen, verse 5 says this, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. Does that sound like it's a single phrase with a single thought that all the adverbs and adjectives and the nouns and pronouns all belong together? Thank you, Jeremy. His mother homeschooled him. Those words all made sense to him. Okay. I thought a pronoun was something you took to build your muscles. Here's our deal. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you Jesus is going to come and change everything in your nation. And you won't believe it if a priest staggers out of the temple with his hair all askew because he's talked with an angel that he didn't believe, and the angel told him your wife Elizabeth, in fact he told him your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby, and he's going to forerun the Messiah. And this Levite staggers out of the temple of the people who say they're serving God. He's in there to burn incense with the prayers of the saints. Am I right? But he's put off by the angel. He's abruptly confronted by this angel suddenly appearing in, well, of all places, the temple of God. And he wants to know how it's so. And the angel said, shut up. Shut up. How can you ask me a question like that? Listen, you see, what an angel understands is what the church should have understood, is when you bring a message from the throne, it's not your message. But you're operating under the authority of the throne of God. If you're operating under the throne or the authority of men, and you have men that tell you what to do, or you have a board of elders that tell you what to do, and God can't get through the board of elders to tell you what to do because they rule what's within the church, what you'll find is that the message of God gets abated. Because this priest went back and told the high priest and the other priests what he encountered in the temple. And the truth came to pass because his wife had been barren all those years. And God knew that if any people would understand a barren womb bringing forth a child in her old age, this people should have understood it. And then he goes on and tells us about the hasty Chaldeans. Of course, Abraham came from Chaldea. But we miss the point because we see this Babylonian army coming over the hill. And we forget that what God's talking about is that when His people went back to their Chaldean roots, they would kill God. And indeed they did. Indeed, this miracle that He prophesies here in Habakkuk, the Apostle Paul picks up and tells us in Acts the 13th chapter in the 40th verse. And if you'd like to go over there with me, you can. Acts 13. And I really like the way Paul memorized it. You think, how could Paul be preaching at Antioch this message that comes from a minor prophet, that's a writing so obscure that it would be difficult to have access to it, and yet he did. And not only did he have access to it, he remembered it because the Holy Spirit brought it up in his mind. And at the moment he needed it, there it was. And this is what he said. I'm in 13 and I want to read 40. And actually we could begin at 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Paul's talking about Jesus at Antioch. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers. You know how many times I went back and reread the fifth verse of the first chapter of Habakkuk? Yeah. Several times, because every time I read it, I would do real well until I got over here what Paul said. It's like, you despisers. I don't remember that in that. Yeah, sure. You know what Paul knew? They despised God. He was there. He's not picking at the Sanhedrin council from the outside as though he was a man who didn't understand what went on. He believed it. Yeah. He believed it. He loved it. He fought Christianity. He killed Christians. He tortured Christians. Now he's at Antioch among the Gentiles, and this is what he's doing. He's quoting Habakkuk. And that verse that says, God's going to do a marvelous work. Listen, behold, you despisers and wonder. He said, look, let me read verse 40 again. Beware, therefore. Don't let this happen to you. Do you understand what he's saying to the church at Antioch? Listen carefully to what I'm saying. This happened to a people that read these things and got the word from the prophet straight from God. Yes? And they despised it. They wouldn't receive it. Now he said, beware. Listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. You beware that this don't happen to you, that you don't believe what God's done through Jesus Christ. Yes? Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Come upon you. Lest that come upon you. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He raised the dead. He raised the dead. They still didn't believe. He opened the eyes of the blind. Still they didn't believe. They couldn't do it, but he could. But they still didn't believe. It was from God. Of course it had to be from God. That's exactly what... When the guy came by night, my mind went blank. Nicodemus, thank you, yes. I need a panel up here behind me. When Nicodemus came by night, you guys, he called him Rabbi. He said, Rabbi, which is conferring on him, teacher. How far could you miss God? He's talking to God himself. He's talking to the Son of God. He calls him teacher. Now look, teacher, I know that no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus said, well, in order to see the kingdom, you'd have to be born again. It's like, I'd have to be born into it, born again. That's why I'm talking about that salvation. That kid that went to the altar, he didn't get born again. Listen, you have to have the seed of Jesus Christ to get born again. Do you know that? In order to get born again, you have to have the seed of Jesus Christ come inside your life. You're not born again with a second chance of your own self. God harvested the seed of the champion at the cross of Calvary. And he took that seed that never failed in the flesh. It overcame the flesh. It brought the flesh to destruction, his own flesh, to absolute surrender. And God harvested the seed of him. And Jesus said, unless the seed dies, it abideth alone. Then God harvested the seed of the champion, which could never fail. It was an incorruptible seed. And the church talks about you getting a second chance. You're not getting a second chance. You're getting born of the Spirit of God. And if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body. Amen. I can preach to you all I want, but you can't quicken your mortal body. And we are His workmanship, not our own. He said that in Ephesians. Created by God. We're His created work. We're His created work. That's why He said He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. I'm going to have a perfect church. The church throws up when you say perfect church. Because men have tried to live a perfect life and it's been proven to them they cannot do it. So they decide, if I can't do it, nobody can do it. Well, wait a minute. It didn't depend on man. It was on God, right? It was born again of incorruptible seed. The seed that never failed is put inside of you. And if you let that baby grow up, that baby will grow up. And what we've done is left it a baby because we fed it milk all the time because we didn't want revelation knowledge, because revelation knowledge belonged to people who could eat it. And what happens is the first time you feed baby solid food, they spit it out. Ethan was my big appetite baby. You could feed him anything, but the first time I put solid food in his mouth, his tongue just worked it out. So he got it all out. So I picked up some more and I put it back in. And when a preacher does that and he starts talking revelation knowledge that requires faith to receive it, I can talk to your intellect all day long, that's milk. But when I start talking about the things that are hidden in the Word of God, then I have to have something that you receive by faith, because you've got to believe that God is the one who's given you truth. And we like to figure it out in our heads so that we could receive it. There's a whole lot of things I don't understand. But I still receive it. I still receive it. So this is what he said. So back to Habakkuk. This miracle taking place. And God just keeps on talking about the Chaldeans. Because he says this. This is, you understand, of course, this is an answer to Habakkuk's cry. God, why? Why aren't you judging these people? Why aren't you bringing judgment on the leaders in this nation? Then God says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Who was given the land that they possessed, that the dwelling places were not theirs? The Hebrew people.
God said, I'm going to give you land, and you're going to live in houses and possess houses that are not yours. So God's defining who He's talking about. We just realize, well, this we understand Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is a separate thing. No, it is the same lineage that comes from the root of what the flesh is and never left. So He says this. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from themselves. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Did you ever see anybody that their dignity proceeded from themselves? Follow me on this one. They act better than you. They act better than you. Ooh, did I make this place quiet? This is going to be 15 minutes longer. I mean, just hold the silence. Hold me captive. But you get this. Their judgment and their dignity come from themselves. The Jewish people did that. They looked down on everybody. The woman at the well understood that a Jewish man didn't talk to a Samaritan woman. They didn't do it because they were too good. He might say, oh, what I wouldn't give for a drink of water. I wish there was somebody to get me a drink of water. But he wouldn't take it from a woman whose hands were dirty and a Samaritan woman's hands were dirty in the eyes of a Jew. And he walked up to her and said, you know what, would you get me a drink of water? And she immediately realizes, wow, you're talking to me? Because you know what, that flatters the daylights out of you. If somebody who acts like they're better than you, if Pelosi came and asked me, would you give me a drink of water? Oh, what? I preach too much about these things? If somebody who you really... Listen, you guys, what I find is interesting is that people act like famous people that are in movies. You'd want their signature. Or they play baseball. You'd like to have them write their name across your head. What, you're never going to wash your head again? Yeah, they're just ordinary people. It doesn't impress me that they made a movie. Big deal. That's nothing. That's lazy craft. Who wouldn't want to pretend you're doing something fun? I was doing that when I was 4. It's a hard habit to break. There was a guy that was in a war movie and he was telling the moderator, well, it was very dangerous work. He said the explosions could hurt you. I don't know who did your, you know, bomb-y things. And all he did in the movie was crawl near things and they blew up around him, right? 12 feet, 20 feet away. See, here's the deal. Crawl over the top of something and have it blow up just as your feet get off of it. Now, that would be dangerous. But you guys, here's the thing. But he, what he was trying to convey is, I am the movie guy. Yeah. Well, you're not the movie guy. Ooh, I love a quiet place. 15 more minutes. So he tells him, okay, Habakkuk, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans here. The Babylonians are going to come tear this nation up. Now the guy who's been crying, why don't you punish them? Starts crying, whoa, ooh, wait a minute. Ah, the Chaldeans, God, they're vicious, they're bitter. They kill. Why would you let someone that wicked kill someone that's righteous? I was thinking, wait a minute. What righteous person are they going to kill, buddy? I mean, you're the one that started this cry. Why don't you do it? You see, it's funny how we want God to do something, but we don't really want Him to do it so good. Do it so good. And what God is doing in this is double work, you guys, because He's explaining something to us about what happened in the days of Jesus. We got to see that the Chaldean roots had indeed showed up. Now, how do you change a people that their roots go back to Chaldea? And they have that same hasty heart, that same thing. Abraham was called out of that place. God said, leave your family. And when he brought his dad and his brother's son, God didn't talk to him. God stopped talking. And they went as far as Haran, and they just stayed in Haran. And then his dad died, and then they leave and go off to the Promised Land. And they get in the Promised Land, God's still not talking to him. And the day that him and Lot divided company and Lot, God said, now I'm going to talk to you again. He had not talked to Abraham in all that time.
See, when the voice of God goes silent, go back and look and to see if you've left something behind that you should have been doing all along. Lot went to the valley. Abraham said, let's don't fight. Let's don't fight. This is an epiphany, right? I'm having this revelation. Let's don't fight. Look, if you want the valley, go to the valley. If you want the mountain, take the mountain. I'll go to the valley. But let's don't fight. Lot said, I'll take the valley. Abraham said, then have the valley. He left and God started talking to Abraham again. That Chaldean root has to be dealt with. But this is how well God dealt with that Chaldean root, because when God talked about Sarah having a baby, he brought another proposition to Abraham the same day. He said, listen, should I do something and not tell my friend? So he takes Abraham over there and he said, Abraham, I'm going to destroy the valley. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to rain brimstone on it. The cry has come up before me. And Abraham does not mention Lot, the sin he brought. He doesn't mention it. That old Chaldean writ, me doing things my way, my judgment, my dignity. He didn't do that. He just said, God, would you destroy Sodom if there was 50 righteous people there? God said, no. See, he mentions righteous, but he never mentions Lot. God said, we're getting rid of the Chaldean root. We're going to change this thing. And Abraham understood that he brought that kid there. Now he's a man, he's got a family, and he brought him here to this valley. Whoever thinks that the mistakes you're making are going to come to be a judgment of God? The judgment of God. When those spies came and left Rahab the harlot, they told her, listen, you live, your house is on the wall. You bring everybody you love onto the wall. You bring them into your house. You put this red thread out your window, this red rope, hang it out your window, and we will not touch your house. I will give a commandment to everybody in our army. We will not touch your house. Then they go back to Joshua, and God told Joshua, I'm going to tear that place down. Buck, stock, and barrel. The walls are coming down. I'm bringing them down. Well, that's problematic. Because I told her, get on the wall, bring everybody you love on the wall. Except if a man of God gives the word of God. He didn't ask God, should I give it? He just gave it. But you know what he did? He belonged to the right family. He belonged to the right family. God said, if you promised him, if you promised her, I'll honor your promise. And the walls came tumbling down, but not Rahab's house. I love this because it's like the finger pointing up to God that says, you trust in Him and your house will never get torn down. We serve that kind of God. He's that kind of God. And what you and I are learning is to walk in the relationship with that God. You think you don't have power with your words? You have power. I don't mean that you claim stuff. I mean that the Spirit and presence of God, if it lives inside of you, and you see that there's something going on, you can talk God's talk. You can give God's word. And God hears the things that you say. I'm just telling you, God is that kind of God. He's that kind of God. You pray for somebody. You pray for somebody. You know what you're doing? You're telling them God's going to touch you. God's going to touch you. Why? Because He gave His promise to the church. He told the church, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do I run around doing that to everybody? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because the Bible said they've been led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. What the church has done has been indiscriminate in its disposition of medicine. And people have been prayed for that weren't healed. And then what happened to them is they believe that God don't heal. You get five people to pray for you. Then what happens? You don't want the sixth person to pray because you believe God don't heal. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. God knows how to get done in our lives what only God can get done in our lives. So Habakkuk begs God to end this tyranny that's going on in the land. He begs Him to bring judgment. God said, okay, my plan. I'm going to talk it over with you. Then Habakkuk says, okay, plan's a little too tough. Interesting, isn't it? Because you guys, we have to have faith in God. And this most famous verse out of this chapter, out of this book, and there are many famous verses in this book, but the one that all of us would know is the just shall live by faith. Am I right? And that's because what God tells Habakkuk, and we can read it, is that his heart or his soul is lifted up in him. He's proud and he's arrogant. So he says this. Oh, you guys, actually, Let me go back just a little bit, because we'd like to move this thing forward. Can we do that? I know that we're moving on time. Listen. Okay. So he talks about how bad the Chaldeans are. Then he talks about this, the changing of this man's mind. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar had a day that he came and believed that he was the greatest of all people because he had been triumphant. And his mind changed. And God sent a dream to him that told him, your life's going to change. And you're going to become a beast. And you're going to be driven away from men. Your mind is literally going to be taken away from you. Then he said this in verse 11. Talks about that same kind of thing coming upon mankind again and again. Not one time, you guys, but this is that place of warfare that is between the people of God. This isn't a single warfare going on. This, of course, went on in the days of Habakkuk. It went on after him. But it's gone in generation after generation. The same kind of warfare about the roots of the flesh and how it grows up and it has a religious tint to it. And it assumes this place of priority. And what God's teaching us is don't assume that place of priority. Verse 12 said, no, then shall his mind change and he shall pass over. Coming in to do warfare against Israel. And he'll offend. And how he offends is this way. He imputes his power to his God. Power has become his God. He sees himself and he sees his power and he worships that. He worships his power to destroy. You guys, we're coming into an hour that's just like that. We're seeing things. I remember back when I first came to Lawrence, I had several foster kids and they wanted to watch a movie. And so I'd go get movies. And so they wanted to watch Rambo. And I didn't know much about Rambo because I didn't watch movies. I'd come out of Arkansas and I'd been pampered by living in a sequestered world. So we get Rambo and a sheriff beats around on him and messes him up, makes you mad at the sheriff. I don't know if you remember the movie. I hope not. But anyway. So he beats up on the sheriff beats up on him. So now Rambo has the right to kill everything in sight. Because the sheriff beat up on him. I stopped and I said, whoa, you guys, look, do you see what happened here? They made you mad at the sheriff. And once you're mad at somebody, you don't know any bounds of just response. You'd like to kill him. See, that's what the flesh does. And when that movie got done, I'm old school. I know I look really young, but I'm actually older than I look. Because for one thing, I should look younger than I am because I have little children and they keep me busy all the time doing kid stuff. But there was no woman in the movie. There was no woman in the movie. I grew up on women and men in movies because the greatest tension in a movie was the woman wanting to marry the man. And the poor little lark is just flying around minding his own business. And the woman is in her garage building a little bird trap. We're laughing now, but some of you are going to remember this on a different day. And then you're going to think mean things. Justifiably. But you guys, there was no woman in the movie. You know what he loved? He loved his guns. He loved killing. And I told those guys, I said, listen to me, you guys, listen. Movies were built around stories and you had to identify with somebody. Movies are built around identification. That's why the girls are always so fussy looking. Am I right? Well, you Christians get quiet when I say that. Now, you know, brother, girls are just girls. Hollywood starts out with about $1 billion worth of surgery on just your face. So, hey, you're going to look good. I think some of their lips are a little too pouty, but hey, mistakes are made in surgery. And what are you going to tell the doctor when you look in the mirror? Now they're too big? But the idea was you identified, if you were a man, you identified with the fact that you could see that she was the perfect
addition to your life. And so you wanted it to turn out right, and there's nothing, listen to me, there's nothing in human nature more important than to find that place of security in a relationship where real love lives. And that's why they made all these movies about men loving women and women loving men. And they always drug it out like, oh, this ain't going to work. Oh, she's going to leave. Or, oh, no, he got upset. Or she was there and got hit by a car and he found he was up on the top floor and thought she didn't show up. But he met her in a wheelchair. Yes? So the idea is there's something about relationship that's awfully important. But what happened is we're moving away from that. And now we're dealing with a world full of violence, so violent it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that you could pour fuel on a pilot in a cage and watch him burn and scream and die. And you think you're not going to stir up the Jordanian army and air force. You're just going to kill this guy for the whole world to see how wicked your way of dealing with people is. And what you want to do is terrorize the world with what you are inside, this hasty, bitter nation. And Habakkuk says, God, that isn't this too much? You guys are in the last hours of the world, and what we're seeing is that what's stirring up is coming up out of this mentality of absolute destruction. And God's built a church for this hour. He didn't build the church to miss this hour, because, you guys, we are the first responders. We are the people that stands between the destruction of people and the judgment of God. We stand there. And if everybody who knows to grab the censer and run between the camp and the people that are dying and the people who haven't died, somebody's got to know, get between the destruction and the judgment and the people that haven't died yet. And you and I know that. And if you think you are ineffectual, you don't know how God can move in a person's life. You don't know how God can get between you and somebody else and the destruction that's about to happen to them. And when you recognize what power of God does, you recognize who God is. Who God is. I had a friend laying unconscious 2 weeks ago. Totally unconscious. And his wife called me and told me she thought that he wanted to pull the air tube out of his nose. I said, well, we'll pray. If that's what he wants, then I'm going to pray that when that comes out, God will move him quickly. One way or the other. But I was praying for the man because though he was my friend, I was not certain that he believed that God loved him and that salvation was really his. He believed God loved his wife. The tragedy of all tragedies that happens in religion, because he saw her so much better than himself. It's not about better than self. It's about a God who can rescue you. And I was praying for my friend, unconscious as he was. God, I want him to have an opportunity. I want to talk to him one more time. Yesterday morning, I got to talk to him on the phone. He wasn't unconscious. God brought him back to consciousness. They took him off to a different hospital and they were going to do a liver transplant if they could. And they did a workup on him and they used the minimum amount of diet because his kidneys are bad. But they found a blood clot in his heart and in his neck. So his wife wanted to have him talk to me. Because the last conversation she and I had, I was critical of what she had done up to that point. So, you know, she's a wise woman. She's going to revamp the things and let me make the decision and talk with him. I said, I'll tell you what I know. I know God loves you. Because while he was in that unconscious state, the Lord appeared to him. And he said, I don't know. I don't know if it's a vision. I don't know if it's medication. But it seems as though there was the Lord. And he said, I felt this peaceful. That's not medication. I understood that God stepped between him and all the doubt and all the fear and all the religious things he'd ran into. You guys, he'd been beat up by religion enough to nearly leave him dead in itself. And now, only God could be left to convince him that he loved him. Because all the other voices have let him down. And there, in this coma, stood Jesus. So I was an excited man.
I'd like to have him had a liver transplant and have him come up, and he's got this rub that's really great on smoked ribs. Oh, I know, sounded self-serving. But I wanted to see him again. I wanted him to get out of his truck and come over and talk rough to me one more time. But I'll take him in heaven. I'll take it God's way. How little you and I are at a moment where somebody needs a word on which they can stand in the midst of everything shaking and contain a peace that's not their own. To convey that, to have it in you, to have in you this everlasting peace. And know why your phone has rang. Because at this moment, I have what you need. Not because I have this great supply, but because I know who the supply is. And because I am one of his children. And I remember Rahab the harlot's house and how it stood on a wall that God himself tore down. Almighty. Almighty is an English word, but I got to tell you, it is inadequate. That's what I love about the Holy Ghost using tongues, because the very first time I spoke in tongues, my heart was telling God something. About love. That there was not an English word for. There just was not an English word. And I remembered, I was 13 years old, and I remembered, I was 12 years old, I remember that God said in the Word that the Spirit gives us utterance with groanings, or gives us groanings that cannot be uttered. And so I felt like I should turn to the inside of me and let it groan out something. To just stop my English, and let something groan out of me. Because you guys, sounds are an important thing. Sounds convey something to you that nothing else can convey. And I just wanted to tell him, I'm in the throes of rhapsody. I'm in love with you. And I want everything in me to convey that to you, and my words would never do it. They're not adequate. And from that day on, you guys, I can't remember a time in my life that I have not been able to revert to that resource and let the Spirit itself make intercession for me. And that's what you are. It's what you're part of. It's part of a kingdom that has a new man born of that incorruptible seed of Christ. Your success is never dependent upon you. It's dependent on Him. All He asks you is obedience and surrender. Obedience and surrender. Obey. Obey my voice, He said. The church has to come back to knowing there is a voice so clear that you're going to obey His voice. Because He wouldn't have told you, obey my voice, and tell you that's the way to get to the successful end of all the things in your life if it wasn't going to be the successful way to the end of all things in your life. So, He's telling us that God has a plan, and in that plan is a direction that only His Spirit can bring us. I want His Spirit and presence to bring that replication of God's Word to me and you. I'm looking through my notes to see if there's something. Yeah, let me read verse 20 in chapter 2. I want to read a few more verses. I know it's 12:30. I'm going to read a few verses before that. Verse 18 says this, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it?" What profit? "The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein." That the maker of his work trusteth therein? To make dumb idols? Means he can't speak. "Woe unto him that setteth, or that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple." Now look at this next sentence, what it says. "Let all the earth keep silence before him." You know why? Because he talks. And we need to listen. Falsehood has nothing to say, and yet it says a lot. Dumb idols have nothing to say, and yet they say a lot. God has something to say. But the church needs to listen and listen to Him. We need to go back to that place of absolute surrender where His will is done in these things. God is in His holy temple. I was in Nicaragua the time I met that pastor that told me about the 250 churches. And I went into a church as we were leaving, and we were invited into a church the day we were leaving Nicaragua. And up above it was this verse in Spanish. God is in His holy temple. Let the whole earth keep silent. It sounds like authority to me. It sounds like a God who is able to speak. And you know what the great thing is? You're His temple. God is in His holy temple. You're not a dumb idol. You're a person who knows the Word of God. It's why you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because out of you can come the voice of God. Out of you can come the voice of God. But you got to know the voice of God in your ear, because you have to hear Him. Peter learned the voice of God. And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. I want you to hear the voice of God that is the voice of God." Because Peter spoke up immediately after that and said, "Far be it from you, Lord." And Jesus said to that voice, "Get behind me, Satan." You've got to learn the voice of God from someone who knows the voice of God. "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." So God knows how to bring us to that place, that He brings us into that victory that only His love can bring us. Let's stand together. Chapter 2, verse 4 is that most quoted verse. It says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not right in him, but the just shall live by his faith." In the midst of a Chaldean, outrageous time of destruction and punishment, faith in God. Faith in God. You and I have this place where God's Spirit brings us to that. So He tells us. And actually, let me read a verse or two. Well, actually, come back next Sunday. We'll go back through this. My fault. My bad. I only got a little bit done. But come back. We'll talk about the rest of this or some more of this. So, God, we thank You for Your worthiness. God, we pray that You glorify Yourself in us by leading us into the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. For Your name's sake. God, we pray that Your will be done in us as it is in heaven. And God, we recognize that to say these things is not the same as to yield to these things and surrender to these things and pray for these things and to seek diligently for these things. Because You said if we knock, You'll open. And God, I don't want anybody in this place to give up knocking. You said if we'd ask, we'd receive. If we seek, we'd find. God, bring our hearts back to that. Let us make a decision that leaving here today, we're going to seek as though we've never sought. We're going to ask like we've never asked. And God, we're going to knock until it's open to us. Because You're a promise, God. And every promise in Your book is ours. And God, we want Your will to be done in us as it is in heaven. And we pray that You'd bless this word forever in our lives and in our souls. Bring forth Your fruit on the earth. God, touch Your church everywhere. in every city and hamlet and village. God bless your church, even in homes where a husband and wife love you and nobody else around them can serve you or will serve you. God, in the oppressed countries and in a country that's lost its sense of your sovereignty, in like the United States, God, I know there are still people who love you, will accept nothing less. And God, we pray that you would bring that fullness of congregating with you. He said if two or three of you would gather, God, so be it. We pray these things to come to pass in our lives. Anybody in this place that needs a special touch from you, God, we pray right now in agreement with them, God, that your miracle-working power would touch them. God, we pray for John Michalowski and Sherry. God, that this man would be immersed in the peace of the Prince of Peace. God, that you would inhabit his mind and his soul. God, that you would fill his bedroom and his house. God, that you'd fill his wife with peace and his children. God, we just pray it in that name above all names. God, we ask you to watch over him perfectly. God, we pray it in your holy, righteous name. You're a loving Father, a mighty God, and a God to be feared and a God to be revered. And God, we want all of these pieces in our life to seek for you, that obedience, God, that would bring us to that place of absolute surrender in our lives. God, we pray it in your name. Bring us there by your success, by your workmanship. Glorify your name. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you Wednesday as the Lord permits. I'm going to Honduras as God permits, sometime around the 27th of the month. I'll only be there for a couple of weeks. Rachel and the children are staying here, so you get to see lots of them while I'm gone. But we're going to have a meeting with the young kids in the high school. Three meetings with the young kids in the high school there. And so I appreciate God doing what he's doing. I'm going to meet with the pastor that we helped put the roof on his building and wants to build a place to do daycare for 30 children. He does not want an orphanage. I love that. He wants to keep the mothers with their children. There just are no dads. So there are no finances, but there's nobody to watch the children. The mothers can get jobs, but how can they get a job if they don't have somebody to watch their children? And you know what? They're very picky about who's watching their children. That's a great idea. So if you're one of those people that should be trusted with children, you may want to talk with the pastor down there. We can get you his number. But I want to meet with him because we'd like to see what we can do to finish the daycare center. Because I'd like to have God bless that work and do those things to keep those kids with their parents. So he's already got, in the place where he's at, about 30 children. So we thank God for that. That's refreshing to me. A lot of people claim they're building an orphanage, and that way they can get offerings and stuff. You know what I'm saying? Because everybody loves to help an orphan. But if you'd like to keep a child with its mother, it doesn't sound like it's such a crisis. But you know what? It is. It is. And so some of these mothers need food. Some of these mothers need good clothes. So we can do some things to work with them. If you'd like to visit down there, because you know what? Who wouldn't want to drop in on a place that you're helping to see how it works on Monday? I know I would. So, all right. Lord bless you. I told you that earlier. I told you to go in peace. I told you that earlier. And so I have a question. Why are you still here? Oh, that's going to cost me. All right, Lord bless you. I love you guys. It's good to be home. I haven't seen you for a couple of weeks.